Well, let me just add my welcome to you, adding to that, hopefully, what you've already received, and that we do count a privilege to gather together with you here this morning. So we welcome you. We welcome you to Jericho Road. And we've gathered to worship the Lord as we've been doing. We've gathered now just to fellowship together, and at this point now to study God's Word together to see what we have for us to learn and grow in and all. So welcome. Welcome to each of you. So I just wonder, how many here enjoy the rain? How many? Yeah, great. You know, I got that same response first service. A lot of people like the rain. The one thing about the rain that I really don't like, though, is it makes my long, wavy hair so fuzzy. You know, I just can't do anything with what? What? Anyway. Oh, well, what can I say? It does remind me, though, this rain does remind me, and by saying this for you, the visitors, you might say, well, that's a heavy statement, but just something to consider. My main mentor I had at the church, I was at a large church where I came here to be the pastor. I was assistant pastor up there with him. Well, he used to have a sign above his desk, and it basically said this. He said, the reason the enemy doesn't like you going to church, people going to church, is he knows people burn better, dry people burn better. And he used to read that sign and go, whoa, heavy stuff. But we're glad you're here. We're glad you're here to see what God would have for all of us this morning. Well, as you know, we've embarked upon our journey in the book of Romans. Let's all turn there. We're in Romans chapter 1 this morning. Let's dig in to see what God would have for us. Romans chapter 1. Well, we left off at verse 8. So let's jump in. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means, now at last, I might find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I'm a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. The book of Romans. Last week we began our journey in here, and we saw in verses 5 through 7, we learned some things about Paul right off the bat. In his introduction, the first thing we saw, of course, in this awesome letter, was we learned a whole lot about Paul in terms of his calling. We saw back in verse 1 that he says he was called to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. So in these first 7 verses, we indeed do and see that he is called. We learned about his calling. He goes on to talk about how through the Lord he had received grace and apostleship and all from the Lord. So we learn some things about Paul's calling as an apostle. But now in verses 8 through 15, where in the earlier verses we saw Paul's calling, in these verses we see his heart. And seeing his heart, hopefully it's going to encourage us to let that same work through God's grace be done in and through all our hearts. I've called our time together this morning based on verse 15. I've called our time, as much as is in me, I am ready. Let's pray. Father, once again, thank you. Thank you for the mercy and the grace and the love that you've poured out upon us. More than the rain that are being poured out right now, you've poured out upon us your love and your grace and all. We thank you. Thank you for all we have found in you. And thank you for what we're about to embark upon, not just this morning, but our journey through this awesome letter of that forgiveness and the righteousness by faith that you give to every believer. Just the foundation, the sure foundation you give us in these troubled times and for all time. Lord, thank you. But Lord, there are so many things that tug on us and distract us even now, Lord. So help us. We give that all to you. And we ask in this time and in this place, you'd find us open and receptive. We come hungry, Lord. We come needy. But we thank you. We thank you that you're God who loves and touches and comforts and even challenges when needed, to the end that you might indeed have your way. So Lord, work in our midst, work in our lives, we ask. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I like to go up to Disneyland. But when I go to Disneyland, some of you go, huh? But I do like going to Disneyland. Where's he going with that? But let me just explain something. One thing I like about going to Disneyland is right off the bat, there's a part of going to Disneyland that I always enjoy. And that is the tram ride to go in to Disneyland, to go from the parking up to the entrance. Now, right away, you might say, well, you do? Yeah, I do. And let me explain why I like the tram ride at Disneyland. First of all, because I know what's up ahead. Because as you ride on the tram, you go, oh man, what a great day. I'm going to go on this ride and see this thing. It's because I know what's up ahead that it's that anticipation as I take the tram ride in. But also, there's another part about why I like the tram ride in. And that is this. I love looking at the faces of the children on the tram ride. Even the kids, the little ones, have never been there before. They've heard about it. They see their parents excited about it. Well, the parents are excited about that stop at the ticket booth. But beyond that, the parents are excited about it. And I see the anticipation in their little eyes. Well, in a way, that's much like what I hope is going on with us. I hope that's what the Lord finds in us. That as we approach this awesome letter, for those of you who know what's in it, I hope you're excited about it. It's far greater than arriving at the gates of Disneyland for what we're going to be studying. If you haven't, then I hope you'll have still that same sense of anticipation as we who've been there can encourage you. Because there's something for everybody. Those who've been through it a lot, those who've never been through it, I just pray the Lord will find in us that same sense of anticipation. Paul will very soon get to rolling here. These are kind of his introductory comments, though they're very rich already. Good stuff. But soon we're going to be getting into this awesome letter that's going to be challenging, it's going to be convicting, and it's going to be so awesome for the way it soaks us in God's grace. How it helps establish us in that right standing through with the Lord through that justification by faith, right standing, through that work of grace in our lives and all as we receive that work. What am I saying? I'm saying these introductory verses are definitely a good tram ride in. So jump on board. Let's see here. You know, Paul had said back in verse 7, as he introduced this letter, he said, to all you who are in Rome, beloved of God and called to be saints. Saints, not some lofty title. It's a word that means the set apart ones. True for every believer. We've been set apart to the Lord. But as Paul began, I draw your attention to the fact that he speaks to those in Rome. And God, through the letter, speaking to us about the fact, he says, he addresses us as beloved of God. And I just begin there, but I want to point out and encourage you something. Last week, I encouraged us to settle the issue. Settle the issues of forgiveness and all we have in him and what grace brings into our lives. And this word's a good place to remind us of that. For the word beloved means God's loved ones. We're beloved of God. We are God's loved ones. Now, you might look around at some people you know and say, well, I can see how God might love him, especially might love her. She's so sweet and all. Then again, there might be other people we look at and we go, God loves them. Yes. But I know one person I look at and I really fall in wonder of that statement. It's called the mirror. I look in the mirror and I go, God, you love me? And this letter holds forward the truth that, yes, you, believer, are one of God's loved ones. Don't argue with him anymore. Don't tell them how you're not worthy. They don't deserve it. It's not about that. We never did earn it. But settle the issue. You are one of God's loved ones. But now let's jump into our text. We start at verse 8 here and see what God would have for us this morning. Verse 8. Paul says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. In Rome, there's a group of believers. There's these home fellowships. And these believers there, they were known. They were famous for something. And the interesting thing, the awesome thing is, the challenging is, they were known for their faith. Their faith was being spoken of throughout the known world, Paul says. Churches become famous for different things, don't they? Churches are known for certain things. Some churches are known for their choirs. Just last night, I caught a little bit on the television there, kind of vegging out, and I was watching I won't say where it's from. But it was a program about a particular church. It was their presentation. And I caught a little bit of it, but I saw their worship team going on. And what a production! I mean, it just was. I mean, it was just lights and everything going on. Whoa! And that particular church is known for their worship. But churches become known for things. Some churches are known for their buildings. Well, we should go see this church and what they've done and the great buildings and all. Some churches are known for the oratory ability of their pastor. Okay, we're not known for that. But the point is, you kind of have a flavor. You become known for things. They were known for their faith. And that's such an important point and a challenging point for us. God doesn't come looking for big buildings. God's not impressed by the mighty structures a man can build. God doesn't even come looking necessarily for large choirs or something. God comes looking to individuals and to a fellowship for faith. Because remember, we've studied it many times, but remember, Scripture reminds us, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. You must have faith. You must trust. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So I'm just reminding us of that truth. When the Lord comes looking to us, He's looking for people. Do you trust? Do you believe? Do you have faith? Well, faith got Paul's attention. And faith was getting other people's attention. And you better believe he was getting God's attention. Those people trust me there. They have faith. They've settled some important issues. But it does challenge us, doesn't it? It's rhetorical, but it's an important question to ask. What are we known for? Important question for a church to be praying about and saying, Lord, what are we known for? Something you've been praying about. It is an important question. Well, remember I said these verses help us see the heart of Paul. He's kind of opening up here about some things. What do we learn from verse 8 about Paul? I like to phrase it this way. What has God's grace worked in Paul? The first thing we see is he has a thankful heart. He thanked God for God's work in these Christians in Rome. He thanked God for the work of his grace that was producing faith in them. They found God worthy of their trust and faith and all. But God's grace produced in this follower of Christ a thankful heart. And as it is for him, so should grace work that work in us. There should be a thankfulness. If we are believers, but we're always bitter and finding fault and finding how this didn't measure up and that, then that's a challenge to us. Because the bigger perspective is we should be thankful. Sad, because sometimes our situations do get us looking around, get us focused on our circumstances. But the Lord would lovingly want to lift our eyes up and get us back on the eternal things, on the things of this letter that he's talking about. And that will produce a thankfulness. So we learn that first of all. Verse 9, Paul goes on to say, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Paul says to them, I've been praying for you guys. Paul was praying for them. Now they didn't know that, but God did. Until they got this letter, they don't know that Paul's praying for them. And then Paul has to even call upon God as his witness, because this was prayer closet prayers. This wasn't to get an attention or something of the people. But he says, but God does know this. I've been praying for you guys. Intercessory prayer, and that's what it's called. When we go to prayer for others, lifting their needs to the Lord and all, intercessory prayer is an awesome thing. It's such a privilege, and it draws us into partnership with God, so to speak, as we get to see God work in people's lives and rejoice as we see answers to prayer. I wonder how many of us are benefactors of other people's prayers. I suspect a whole lot more than we realize. I know that I often, whether it's working on a message or different points in my life, I really have a strong sense, and I'll sometimes think that, wow, somebody's praying for me. And that's such an important thing to know, that even what I'm sharing now, perchance some of you prayed about this and prayed God would show me what to share. See, it's a partnership. And intercessory prayer is such a part of that. Praying for one another is a good thing. Our prayer, we have a prayer chain here, a prayer request thing. You can get on board that. It's just a good thing to do. So we notice the second thing that grace had worked in Paul's life was it gave him a praying heart. He lifted others up in prayer. I also want to point out from this verse, he says, whom I serve in my spirit. Grace had given Paul a serving heart. And you notice that. when grace touches our lives, it tends to want to not stop at us. We tend to want to say, Lord, I want to pass this on. I want to minister this grace to others. And we start having a desire to serve. Lord, how much you want to use me to serve others and let them know about this love and all? So we see that grace had worked in Paul a thankful heart, a prayerful heart, a servant's heart. Verse 10, he says, making request, here's what he has been praying about, if by some means now at last I might find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Paul, we see this personal heart, this care he has for them, this interest. He says, for I long to see you. Paul had not been to Rome yet. This was not a church that he had established. But he was an apostle to the Gentiles, so he wants to go see them and minister to them. I want to see you. And that is the case. What's the purpose that he wants to see them? See, here we see an important reason why we should never forsake assembling together with other believers. It points to what should be going on in our gatherings. He points out here, and what I want us to notice is the place of mutual faith working together in our lives. Mutual edification, he talks about. It's interesting. He goes, I want to come so that I might be able to impart some gift to you so you may be established. But it's like he does a double take. And he goes, well, that is, I want to come so I can get something with you. I want to be encouraged with you that you and I together can share our gifts together. We can build each other up. And that's what should be going on. Be careful not just to rush to church late, rush out right away, quick, got to get to the car, get home. We should be looking for opportunities to minister and encourage and, hey, how'd that thing go? How's that thing going we've been praying about? Just being available to minister to one another. Not just churchianity, but there's a fellowship aspect here. And Paul's pointed that. He wanted to be a part of it. But I can't help wonder if we sometimes don't miss the benefit of, the blessing of that. How often when we gather together do we stop to consider how might we be a blessing to others? Yes, we come to church struggling maybe. We want some comfort, some guidance, some wisdom. Awesome, that's part of it. We should do that. Thank God for that work in our lives. But all he's trying to point out here is that it shouldn't stop there. But I wonder sometimes if we don't miss out on the benefits of ministering to one another. Do we only consider going to something if we can figure out what's in it for us? Is that always the litmus test? Well, why should I go to that retreat? What's in it for me? Well, usually a lot. What should I go to that Bible study for? What's in it for me? A lot, because it's God's Word. But that shouldn't be the only, that's not the litmus test to decide. It should always be just based on what we get out of it. See, it's not what's in it for me. It's how might God want to work in all of us? And how might I be a part of that for others? How might God want to encourage my brother or sister through me? Yes, through you. Because we all have gifts. We all have something to offer. How might God want to minister to someone through you and I? That's an important part of all this. So we should do things with just that available spirit. To come right away saying, well, Lord, put somebody in my path. Or what might I speak to him or her about? How might I encourage them this morning? Whatever it might be. Paul here has a heart for, we see grace working in Paul's heart, the heart for fellowship, the heart for building up one another in all this. Grace that gave him a desire because he's seen how God works in that way. And you know that. So much ministry is one-on-one. At a retreat or something, so often it's that one-on-one time where God often uses it in awesome ways. So we just need to be available for that. And he wants to see that. That's where grace had worked in his heart. He loved that fellowship aspect of getting together and strengthening one another. Verse 13. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I've often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. Paul uses an interesting term here. I'm a debtor. Now, that doesn't mean he owed them money. But he's speaking about a very important part of all this. In essence, Paul is saying, I owe it to those who haven't heard the gospel to tell them of what God is offering them. How can I keep to myself what God has done? See, we are debtors to His grace. And he's recognizing that. Lord, don't let it stop at me. Work through me. I want to go share this with them. Paul was a man who was radically changed by God's love and God's grace, wasn't he? I mean, he used to persecute Christians. He was bad news. But God got hold of him, and it radically changed Paul. And he knew this same grace will change anyone who receives it. And so he said, amazing grace. I'm a debtor to God's grace. I want to share it. I want to share it with others. So he had that drive, that desire. I want to share it with everybody. And I don't care about their intellectual level or something. If they're the certain class or something. It's for all. And I want to share with all. I'm a debtor to do this. One commentator I was reading said this, and I'm sharing it because I felt led to, but I just want you to consider this statement. This commentator said this, quote, "It seems like those who have a greater sense of how much a debtor we are to Jesus are those he's able to use more," end quote. Interesting statement. This pastor commentator looked around and he said, you know, I noticed something. It seems like the people God is using more are the people that seem to be so aware of how God changed them. What a debtor they are to Him. Where we were headed before Him, hell. Where we're headed now because of Him, heaven. The change of destiny, the change of purpose for life, everything. You know, the Bible teaches us those who've been forgiven much love much. Now, the catch with that is we've all been forgiven much. It's just some people seem to not remember it. Or you've been walking with the Lord so long, it's gotten old or you're used to it. We've all been forgiven much. And the Bible says those who've been forgiven much love much. And if you have such a sense of that, the Lord, I deserved nothing and you've given me everything. All spiritual blessings, all good things come from you. And I don't earn it, couldn't earn it, don't deserve it. I'm a debtor to grace. I'm a debtor unto grace. And that's the heart God uses. And so what do we learn that grace had done from these verses in Paul's life? That he indeed had a heart of gratitude. Paul was a man full of gratitude towards God. And then verse 15, Paul says, so, in other words, everything wrapping up, my conclusion is, so as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Paul wants to preach the gospel, and he says it to you, the ones he's writing the letter to you who are in Rome. What? Now, I alluded to this last time, but I want to amplify it in a moment. He's writing to believers. He's already said they're the saints. He's called them that. They're the set apart ones. They're already known for their faith. They are believers. They're fellow believers with him already. They're saved. And they're walking with the Lord to such an extent that their faith is well known. And yet he says he wants to go preach the gospel to them. See, we think the gospel in its entirety is simply the message that we're sinners, Christ died on the cross for us, and we receive that payment, we get saved. And that's the gospel message that we need people to hear, and they respond to and get saved. And that's the way this whole thing starts. You got to start there. But too many think that's all there is, and the result is people get saved and they go on the shelf. Spiritually speaking, okay, I'm saved. I've got my fire insurance going on now. I know I'm headed. Meanwhile, I'm about me. I'm still about my goals and what I want. And there's no change. But Paul's pointing out the gospel message of salvation isn't the end. It's the start. It's the start of an awesome lifelong journey of learning what grace brings into our lives. This whole idea of destiny's change and purposes for life, who he is, who we are. That's where this all begins. And he goes, I want to come talk to you about that. Think of the letter he's about to write to them. It is heavy. It is deep. It is challenging. This is no lightweight stuff. I got to believe this is what he probably preached a lot when he was preaching. You know, this is like a recorded message maybe. We read one time that he preached all night. I wonder if this was part of that. But what an important stuff this is. But what I'm just pointing out is getting saved doesn't mean we go on some kind of spiritual hold. That's just the beginning of a very awesome journey. And so in love, I would ask you rhetorically, are you in a holding pattern? You heard of the love of God and the forgiveness through Christ and all, and you received it. But did you go into a holding pattern? Or maybe you've been walking with the Lord for a while, but then you kind of went into a holding pattern. You know one sign that says that maybe we've gone into a holding pattern? Instead of experiencing continued growth and excitement, God's been challenging me about this a lot lately and speaking to my heart and bearing some fruit in my life, I trust. But the point is, one sign that we are in a holding pattern is the joy. There isn't the joy there should be. You start just kind of day by day, and how come, is this all there is? You get to the end of your day, is that all there is, Lord? Well, no, but you didn't pay attention. You missed out. I got more for you. Let God stir up again the joy and all that he has for us as we travel through this letter. Well, what do we learn about Paul here? We've seen that he's had that thankful heart, a praying heart, a servant's heart, and all that. And here we see he has a heart for sharing the good news. That when grace works in our life, we have that sense of, Lord, I don't want it to stop at me. How can I let it stop at me? I want to preach it when I get there, he says. I want to talk to you guys about it. It should produce that same in us. Now, having gone through our verses, I just want to share some thoughts with you that were provoked in me by all of this. Some application, you might say. Remember, if you're here last time, if you were here, I hope you remember, but remember what I said last time. As I sought the Lord about what book we should be studying, remember we just wrapped up our series in the Pilgrim Songs, and we were coming down to the end of that time, and I was seeking the Lord, Lord, what should we be studying? And I shared with you, I thought we'd be going in a different direction. But as part of my seeking the Lord, part of my prayer was, Lord, what book, where should we study in light of these times we live in? Father, what would help this fellowship, this congregation that you allow me to be a part of? What's going to help us be ready? What's going to help us have things settled when everything starts shaking around us? Because you know these are turbulent times. That's not a news flash. You know we see things getting really weird. And so I said, Lord, considering that, considering these the times we live in, and you all, and Lord, considering the future we face individually, health issues, whatever they might be, or collectively, whatever the future holds for us in this country and all, Lord, what would you have us study? And he led me to this book. I really strongly sensed, I didn't plan on it, but I felt him strongly to say, go to Romans. Now, I really believe that he wants us together to soak in the truth of this book, to really get these things settled. Now, that being the case, I really want to encourage us to listen carefully today as we go through this. When I say listen carefully, I don't mean listening like you listen when the stewardess gives those flight instructions, those emergency instructions. Those of you who fly much, you know what I mean. You settle into your seat. They're getting ready to go. The stewardess steps up and starts giving all those emergency instructions, right? And everybody sits there so attentive, don't they? No! Right away, they're getting out their earphone, get their iPads going on, get settled in, jockeying for elbow position with your neighbor, getting out your book. Nobody listens to the emergency instructions until the plane starts having trouble in the air. And all of a sudden, plane starts having trouble. What'd she say? Now, what was that emergency card at? There's a flotation device somewhere around here. What about the oxygen? Where's the oxygen? What'd she say about it? See, all of a sudden, it's important. Let's not wait. Let's be ready. Let's be settled in these truths. As I thought about and prepared for our time this morning, as I looked at verses 8 through 15, I found myself drawn to the opening and the closing verses. So we're going to look at those a little more closely now. Go back to verse 8, and let's do some application. Verse 8. First, Paul says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Consider this place called Rome. Consider who the people are and where they live that Paul is writing this letter to. Think about the parallel to those days and our days between where they lived and our country that we live in today. And I think if we look close, you begin to see some very close parallels. Rome. Remember, Rome is where Paul will eventually be martyred. Rome. The place where Christians will soon come under some very heavy persecution. They will go through some things that I don't even mention right now. But that's bad. And God knows that. And so He's preparing them. And He's preparing us. Because we don't know what tomorrow holds. But He's preparing us for whatever it is. And they're going to need something settled and be rooted and anchored in some things. And the same for us in all of this. And in the midst of all that, they're taking their stand. There's a Roman historian, Tacitus, writes that into the city of Rome, quote, flow all things that are vile and abominable, and where they are encouraged, end quote. It was a place where gross immorality was going on. All kinds of horrible things. Historians say that's what happened to Rome. It rotted from the inside out. Sound like any country you know? By the end of this very chapter, Lord willing, we'll see in the weeks ahead, Paul will be recounting some of the shameful and wicked things that are going on in that day, not just in Rome, in Corinth and all over the place. It was that kind of culture in those days. Wicked, vile stuff going on. He's going to talk about later in the chapter about sexual morality, wickedness, just murder, deceit, haters of God, violent. It's a bad time. Rome, the capital of military power, the capital of political power, so much corruption going on, yet there were, in the midst of all that, a people living out their faith in such a way that they were known for it. Not hidden, known for it. It comes back to us. Lord, what are we known for? Lord, get us settled. Help us be anchored for the days that are coming. You know what's going on. The answer is not in politics. The answer is not in our government. That's not what made our country great, our economic power. Look around the world. Look at the threats of terrorism, all of it. You know that. And who knows what tomorrow holds? Well, God does, but we don't. But because He does, He's preparing us. You see, making a difference in our culture is part of what being salt and light is about. We're to be like a light, a city set on a hill. We're a church set on a little hill, aren't we? But we're to shine it out in the midst of all that. Indeed, the darkness makes the light shine brighter. And the calling here is not to be afraid of our days, but to see our times as opportunities. We're not to run from these times. It's tempting to say, Lord, I'm going to go out in the desert, build a cave, and just wait. Because this is getting way too weird. No, we're not to run from these things, but we're to redeem these times. Redeem the opportunities. So the call, get ready and be ready. To that end, verse 15. So, as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you or in Rome also. What an interesting declaration by the Apostle Paul. As much as is in me. This is Paul. As much as is in you, Paul. Yep, as much as is in me, I'm ready. Interesting statement here. See, as one commentator pointed out, it's a statement of both Paul's inabilities on his own, but his knowledge of the resources he has in the Lord. As much as is in me, in other words, in myself, but who's in me, I'm ready to go. Because of who is in me, who's got hold of me, what I'm offering. It's as if Paul's basically saying, and we could all say the same thing, if I look to me, I become very aware quickly of my inabilities. But that's by design, is the point. Our lack is intended to drive us to God's provision. That's always true. And it's true in the case of sharing the good news. We have no inherent power to touch a heart, to change a life. I don't have that in me, and neither do you. Oh, a well-designed message may impress the intellect. You might hear a well-designed message and go, oh yes, that was impressive. He did those 3 points really well. But that doesn't necessarily penetrate a heart. That's dealing with the intellect, the brain. Our debate skills might win an argument, but that doesn't save a soul. See, God isn't just after the head. He's not trying to win intellect. He's trying to save souls. He's not into winning arguments. He wants to win the heart. The heart being the seat of who we really are, the core of our being. That's his turf. And that's the Holy Spirit's focus. And so all this is just, Lord, as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel. In those days, with so much darkness, and a culture that was so corrupt, amongst a people looking for truth, Paul said, I'm ready to go. And I'm going to be coming with just the good news, a clear presentation of the gospel. Because that's what people need. It's the Word of God that's alive and active. It's the Word of God that will penetrate a heart. And so Paul is basically saying that. In myself, but the Holy Spirit in me, Paul says. He is the one. And the same for us. It's the Holy Spirit that provides the words. It's the Holy Spirit that gives the power to touch a heart. See, we are so conscious of our maybe lack of training, haven't been to seminary or something. You've got God in you, believer. And you've got a testimony of how He saved you. And you don't have to come with some big theological discussion. You just say, all I know is this, I was lost and now I'm found. He found me, He saved me, changed everything. People can't debate that. But when you go to do that, remember, you're pointing to the one who did it. When we share the gospel, we're not asking people to receive us. Hey, become like me. Oh, man. We're pointing to the one who saved us and changed us. So that's the focus here. Our part is to be available to let Him do just that, to let Him do the work in and through us. And yes, a text like this, can put us in touch with all our inadequacies. Do you hear this? Where He says, okay, as much as is in me, I'm ready. Lord, I'm ready. Use me. Here we go. And you hear that and you go, you feel so inadequate sometimes. Let me show you something about Paul. This has been a verse that has blessed me for a long time, and I trust it has you, and for all of us to remember. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, right before this, was talking about how he came along after all the others. There were the apostles had been with the Lord and seen Him. The Lord had appeared to the 500, etc. And he gets to himself, and Paul says, for I'm the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I used to be all about the wrong things, and I actually imprisoned and persecuted people, the believers and all, and so looking to himself, we get all that same sense of who am I, and what do I have to offer, and all. But now watch the next verse, well known, but let's just soak in it again. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Awesome. I'm not even deserved to be called an apostle, he says, but I know this, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, those who are older, you might be tempted to call this the Popeye verse. I am what I am. But what he is a man that grace had touched and changed and was still empowering him. The Holy Spirit still empowering him. He goes, I don't deserve anything. I don't have any abilities, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me wasn't in vain. It wasn't empty, and it's not empty towards any of us. What's our ability to go out? What can we have to share? His love, his mercy, his grace in our lives. I labor more abundantly than them, but real quick he qualifies it. But not I, not me. But what does he say in verse 15? But how does he put it? As much as is in me, what's in him? But the grace of God was with me. Paul had nothing that you don't have. Believer, you have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the grace of God in you. We have these same things. So we can say with him, as much as is in me, I know we have the same resources, but can we go on to say, I'm ready? Or do we find reasons why we're not? Can't be me, disqualify ourselves. Don't look around, don't look in, look up. But by the grace of God, which was in me, I am what I am, but it's the grace of God in me that's doing that. Verse 15, so as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel. So what was in Paul? The grace of God. And all that grace brought with it, of course. The relationship with God, fellowship with God, Holy Spirit, all the things that come in the whole message. One time when Jesus was in a room and there were all these people around, you remember the story in Mark 14, you have to turn there, but a woman comes in and breaks the flask of oil and anoints Jesus' feet and everything, and you know, and they all get down on the woman. Why was this waste of the ointment made? That could have been sold and given to the poor and all. And so they're getting on her case and all for doing that. But Jesus turns to them and says, you let her alone. And then we read him say this, Mark 14, 8. He says, she's done what she could. That's all God asks of you. Bring your oil, bring your life, and say, here you go, God. All he asks. That's all he asks. She's done what she could. You can do. Because God's in you. All part of the body have gifts. You have something. You have a testimony. You have his touch. You have something. We all have something. We have gifts. And he said, let her alone. She's done what she could. Same for us. He said, do what you can. Leave the rest to him. As much as is in me. Who's in me? Him. So Lord, here we go. He will do the rest. And so I ask you lovingly, are we ready? Are you ready? If not, get ready. Get ready for the times that we're in, the time we're facing. Are we ready? As much, we are ready. The provision's there. As much as is in me, receive it. Settle it. Soak in it. But then share it. As much as is in me, I am ready. Are you ready for what's up ahead, really? Are you ready to share the gospel? Are we ready to redeem the days that are coming? I'm going to invite the worship team up. As we get ready to close out now, we're going to do some application with the Lord. I encourage all of us to really look up and let the Lord speak to us about what we've heard this morning. You've been good students, had a lot to share. I pray God will quicken all this to our hearts. For I wonder if it isn't time for many of us to join Paul and to declare, as much as is in me, I'm ready. I want to offer some altar time. Only you and God will know what it's about. Maybe you say, you know what, I need to get ready first. Maybe you need to come up and just say, Lord, help me be ready. Help me get ready. Come up and get that settled with him. Maybe you're ready today and you just want to declare, Lord, as much as is in me, here I am. I am what I am by your grace. Maybe you just want to come up and say, here I am. I'm blessed I am, but I know you're sufficient. Here we go. Father, We ask now you take all of this and by the Holy Spirit's power, minister to every heart here. Help us get our eyes off of the things around us. Help us get our eyes off ourselves. And help us now, Lord, to look to you for whatever we brought in here, Lord. But right now, in this time particularly, Lord, you're lovingly encouraging us. Paul says, as much as is in me, I'm ready. Lord, work that work in our lives right now. Help us get ready. Help us be ready. And help us to act upon it. Work in this time and in us as you choose. In Jesus' name. Amen.